Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
I'll be reading the scripture tonight, and if you'd like to follow along with me, it is Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, and I'll be reading through the New King James Version. Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Please be seated.
This past week, for 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I was preaching in Missouri. Wonderful people, and one night of that meeting, I was invited to supper by a couple, a young man, a young woman. I think they're about 24, 25, and in April, they're going to be married. And so we had a wonderful talk, and it was just a pleasure to get to be around them, to see that kind of young love. They're just so eager and so giddy with happiness. They just love each other so much and can't wait to be married. It was a joy for me because for those of us who have been married a long time, you can see the difference in that love and the love that we have now, that my wife and I have now. That's not to diminish from what they have. Those kids are, I mean, that's just a wonderful time alive. It is just so much fun to be around them and to see it. And they've got a little house they're renting that belongs to his parents, and they're going to pay rent for it. And it's being renovated. Oh, let me tell you about the house. And it's just all so much fun. And how would you put into words the distinction between a marriage of 40 years and a marriage that's just about to launch? How would you describe that? The love is different. One is very much like the sapling of a tree. It's important, and it's a real tree. And the other one is like an oak tree that's so big you cannot wrap your arms around it. And if you've been married a long time, you understand that distinction. Every year, for many years now, there's been an event around Valentine's Day called the Great Smoky Mountain Marriage Retreat, and a number of our members have gone to it, and Cindy and I been privileged to speak on it a few times, and that's always just a great joy. And one year, they asked me to talk about power words in marriage. Power words. And it occurs to me that's an evidence of the difference between this older marriage and their younger marriage. Is that, and these are not pithy words. It's not like that they're poetic or they're pithy or anything of the sort. It is that they are words that are born out of being married for a long time and being in a great marriage, in a secure marriage. In Proverbs 18:21, the Bible says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." These are words that I'm going to share with you that are part of our marriage. I'm doing it because I want to illustrate the point, and because all of this is in some way rooted in Scripture. It's because our marriage is rooted in what God wants. Now, this is not to say that ours is a perfect marriage or that it's better than anybody else's. It's not about that. This is merely to illustrate this point. So let's walk down through them. I'm not going to preach a long time, but walk down several of these power words. And then what I want you to do, if you're married, is to have a conversation after this is over and talk about yours. What are your power words? And where are they rooted? And the first one is this. Can I have your wallet? Now, the way this works, and it's typically after worship in this room right here, and Cindy will come up to me and I'll be talking to somebody and she'll just tap me, can I have your wallet? And I just pull it out and I just hand it to her. Of course. I never ask her, you know, what are you going to do with it? I never do that. I might say, I don't know how much is in there, but whatever. But it evidences three things that I think are very important. The first one is that in marriage, everything needs to be ours. So the fact that she wants it is not really relevant. It's all ours. I really encourage married couples to have one bank account. Unless you have a business that requires a separate account, everything should go in the same bucket, right? Because we're one flesh. We are one person. Now, it may be that one of us goes out and works and makes a living, but even if that's true, the other one's staying at home and creating the atmosphere in which that can be done. We are a corporation. We're working together, and everything belongs to us, and me handing it to her is demonstrating that. It demonstrates that I trust her. Proverb 31, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. I never worry. In my marriage, I never worry about Mrs. Colley somehow misusing the funds. I never, never worry about that because she would never do it. We are one about this kind of thing. The problems in marriage relative to finances do not come because you have too much or too little money. They come because one partner or the other starts feeling that the other spouse is being selfish. And that's when you have the problem. Number three, it evidences that we don't have any secrets. Or at least it's part of that. I don't worry that there's something in that wallet that I don't want her to see. I don't hesitate about that. Now look, in your marriage, make sure that you don't hesitate about what's in your wallet, what's in your purse, unless it's about Christmas time or birthday time and it's about that. You don't worry about that. Your telephone, your devices. You know what? Your spouse ought to have all of your passwords. May I ask you this question right now? Does your spouse have all of your passwords? Does your spouse have access to all those kinds of things in your world? And if not, before you go to sleep tonight, make sure your spouse does. And then make your devices accessible to your spouse. You know what I say? If you're in a restaurant and you get up to go to the bathroom, this is good for the wife or the husband. Leave your cell phone on the table. You don't have to talk about it. You don't have to say why. Just leave it on the table. It is to say, in essence, there's nothing there that I'm afraid of you seeing. You can see whatever is in my world. All right, that's the first one. Can I have your wallet? Number two, can you see my hand? This one's not going to make any sense to you till I explain it. But that's part of this point, is that this is private. You know, when Cindy and I were dating, before we married, we still date, but before we married, we would use this sign. And you're familiar with this sign, of course. It's the sign for I love you. But sometimes when we held hands, if we just wanted to say that to the other, we would make that sign into one another's hand. And typically, unless she was mad, it was reciprocated. You know, that's how that worked. That was good. And then as our marriage went on, there were times, because I've traveled to preach, there are times when we're apart. And sometimes we would write that, email it or whatever, maybe even an acrostic. Can you see my hand? And what it means is to communicate in this way that's just between us. I guess it was. Now you know it. But it is to say, I love you. Do you know that I love you? That it's important to me that you know that. She completes me. God did this in His design. We're codependent. When the angel talked to Mary, she said, I've known not a man. And the word known there is, I know what it's about in particular, but it's broader than that. It means literally in the Greek, inmost. And it means that this is the most intimate relationship. This is a relationship where two people become one flesh. In Genesis 5 and verse 2, the King James gets this right, talking about Adam and Eve, and he called their name Adam. Just grasp that. Her name was Eve, but her other name was Adam, because they were one. Three, can you listen for a second? Can you listen for a second? Now this one happens pretty often, I guess. I'll be working typically at the kitchen table on my laptop on an article or a sermon or something, whatever I'm working on. And you know, I'm a man, so I have one track. I only have one track. And if I'm going to think about something else, I have to get out of this track and get into this other track. And so Cindy will come over and she'll say, can we talk a second? Can you listen to me for a second? And I just unplug and I focus on her. All right. I don't know. I'm sure that you know it, but in America, and perhaps the whole world now, we have a problem with device addiction. And this point is just this. Sir, you must not let anything in your world except your relationship to Jesus Christ be more important to you than your marriage and your wife. Nothing more. And I want to make sure that all of us in this room, and this is good for the goose and good for the gander, is that we're not going to let the devices do what they're doing in so many marriages and homes, where they're interfering with communication, they're interfering. I just think that we're going to rue the day when we get old and our spouse is gone, and some of you are there, and you think, wow, I think about all the times we sat at the table having dinner and we weren't talking because we were surfing the web. You're going to rue the day. You will rue the day. Don't do it. So make some rules about the devices. One, can't use it. Don't use it at the table. Let's just say that when we're sitting at the table, can't use it, with these exceptions. If it's contributing to the conversation, we're talking about something, we need to look something up to continue our conversation, it's part of us, then that's all right. Two, make sure that, or if you have an emergency, you can call the 911. But the second thing is that be aware of your surroundings. I don't think it's a bad thing in the evening to relax with your computer and your spouse is there. But if your spouse is in the room, just be aware of your surroundings and be sure. I mean, is this a time when he or she and I would be talking if it weren't for this laptop that I'm just surfing around on? Would we be having a conversation? Is this inhibiting our conversation? Number three, this is really important. Be sure that you resist addiction. Are you addicted to social media? Are you? Oh, we can find it out. This is not going to be comfortable. Ready? I'll just say it. Facebook. When I said it, did it make you have the heebie-jeebies to go and check? Are you thinking that right now? Ooh, kind of like to check that. Need to see if somebody's messaged me. We need to check it. I'm watching you. Don't do it right now. Please don't do it right now. But you understand what I'm saying, don't you? And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You think that's applicable to devices? Yeah, I suppose so. Four, this one's so important. Do you think I should send this? This one in our marriage is relative to communique, email messages, text messages, letters, sometimes even blogs or articles. And the other one will be, I wrote this. I want you to look at this and see about the tone, especially if it's something that's unpleasant to write or if it's something encouraging, whatever. But I want, if I handed a Cindy or she hands something like that to me, and this happens very often, is this the right tone? Do you think this may be misunderstood? Do you think this communicates what you know my heart wants to communicate? Did I get this right? Or, I mean, with your fresh eyes, do you see something that you think that it is inappropriate that I should change? Because this is important. Now, you just think about the fact that we place such trust in one another. She knows me. And she knows that, you know, I want 1 Corinthians 13, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I want to always communicate in a way that reflects Christ, even if it's a hard email to write. And she knows that, or I know that about her. And there are times when we will say, I don't think that sentence is what you mean. I don't think that communicates, or I think that's to this or to that. And so we'll work and polish it. I'm just saying that it's that closeness that you have over the years and the understanding of one another. I know you, and I know what you're trying to say that makes this possible. Number five, stay with me. This one may seem a little bit silly, but There are occasions when my wife or I feel uncomfortable in a crowd. Have you ever been to a very large wedding or maybe a funeral? Lots and lots of people there. And you know almost no one there. And there's just a great comfort to have your spouse standing beside you. It is particularly true for me when there are lots of people I don't know. Or there are people I do know, but I can't remember their names. And maybe, you know, you sometimes do this. I know this face. I know this person's face, but I can't say the name. I just can't bring it up. Cindy's so very good at that. God blessed her with something that I don't have in that. And so the way that it works is the person, maybe you see them coming, and I have these chills because I know they're going to want me to remember their name, and I don't. And the way that it works is that Cindy will say, "Hello, John Brown." And I'll say, "Well, John, you old rascal, it's great to see you again." And see, I pick that up, and that's how that works. All right, stay with me. The opposite of this kind of relationship with your wife that you cultivate, or with your husband. In Colossians 3 and 19, the Bible says, don't be bitter against them. On the contrary, what we want to do is to build this level of trust and love, and I want to be with you. I always want to be with you. Number 6, I'm not feeling well. A few years ago, I had a minor surgery, and I had to be sedated. I don't like that. I never did like it. I don't like losing that control in that way. And I know that this, if you've ever done this, this is self-evident. I'm still awake in her. When they put me under, I'm still awake inside her. That is to say that she's paying attention. I don't have to worry that a nurse may give me a wrong drug or neglect my care if I get in some kind of danger. She is there as if she is me. Husbands, Ephesians 5 and 28, love your wives as your own bodies. And there's a very practical aspect to that in this. There's the touch. And even when I'm coming out of that, which I just don't like, I don't guess anybody does, but as I'm trying to come back out and I realize that she's holding my hand, I'm okay. I don't really know what's going on. I don't know where I am, but I know that everything's okay because she's there. Number 7, can I load your car? Can I unload your car? Now, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says that you and I as husbands, gentlemen, are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that our prayers be not hindered. That's very broad. There's a lot of application to that. But one is that I just cannot stand to see Cindy carry something heavy. I just don't like it. Because I'll say, let me take that. Now, I'm not trying to toot my own horn. I'm not saying that, you know, that I'm something special. I'm just saying that let me carry that for you. So I go out and I like, if she pulls up, she has groceries in the car, I like to go and get them and bring them in. She's putting them away, and that's something that I can do. I've always been more brawn than brain, and I can do that. Gentlemen, never feel comfortable with your wife carrying heavy things in your presence. 8, tell me about your day. Those are power words. You know you need to connect. One of the ways you know that a marriage is starting to struggle is when you don't do these common conversations anymore. I do this because, I mean, it's something that I teach husbands to do. Be sure that when you come, y'all are home in the evening, be sure that you find a moment just when you can focus on each other and say, tell me about your day. And then listen about your day. And women particularly need to have this kind of communication, but I think men do too. Don't take this for granted. Be sure that you do it. 9. Ready for story? Okay, let's pray. We started calling our Bible time at night story time when our kids were little, and so they're grown now, and we still call it that. And together we talk about people who need prayer. We'll talk about that together. I'll lead the prayer, but we talk together. What is it that needs to be included in this prayer? Who needs to be included? And then we share the Lord together. The foundation of the happiness of your marriage, what will strengthen it and make it great, is that it is Christ-centered. Those are not just preacher words. That's very practical. You have to have this value that you both want to go to heaven when you die. That's what you're about above all else, that you love the Lord more than you love one another. And then you share that. And what that means is that you can pray together. That is to say that you can share what I'm talking about. What do we need to pray about? What kinds of things? And tell me what it is that you're thinking about. Force it until it becomes a habit. Joshua 24:15 is familiar to you. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. But it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What does that mean? You need to do story time at night. Something about the Scripture, something from the Scripture. Maybe a Bible, a book that it's about Scripture that you can read together, and be sure that you always pray. I'm around a couple that has been rocked. Their marriage has been rocked by some awful sin. They're trying to hold it together, and assignments are made, and one of them inevitably is going to be what I've just described to you. Number 10, you want me to bring the book. Now, this one is light, but it's important, and it is that in your marriage, you need to have a hobby. Now, it's okay with me if you have separate hobbies, but be sure that you do something. There's some kind of hobby that you enjoy doing together, and you do that. What is it that you do? What is it that you enjoy doing together? Now, this one is that Cindy and I enjoy reading together, and what I mean by that is that we are in the car a good bit, and I don't care about the radio, but I do love for her to read to me. And so we keep a book going. Anytime you see us, you can know that we've got a book going right now. And sometimes it's just it's a novel, an old novel. Sometimes it's fiction, nonfiction. Sometimes it's a biography, whatever. It just fluctuates. But it's wonderful because we talk about the, you know, we drive a while and she reads and I'll interrupt her. Wait a minute, I don't know that word. Well, look at that word up. I want to know that word. And or sometimes I'll say, Cindy, I know what's about to happen. Let me tell you, this character is going to do this or is going to do that. And then she'll say, Glenn, don't say that. I don't want to know. And now you've said it. And then, you know, we'll drive a little farther, get 100 miles down the road, and she will do the same thing. Number 11, pick two. Pick two is about Sunday after worship, and we typically go out to eat. And I, you know, you can say, well, I want to go to this restaurant. Another one can say, I want to go to this one. What we do very often is that one of us will say to the other, pick two places you'd be comfortable with, and then I'll pick from that. I'll pick one of those, you know? And then everybody, you know, that's just, I like that. But that's kind of a good system for life. It is to say, I care about what you think. I want to make you happy. Matthew 7 and verse 12 says to be concerned about the other one, treat like you'd like to be treated. Number 12. That was a great sermon this morning. What are you laughing about? That's other people's compliments are very encouraging to me. But the main one I want to hear is my wife. Now, I'm not saying that she never gilds the lily any. But if she ever says, I don't think you were at your best, I'd believe her. If she said, I think you were really at your best today, I would believe that too. There's a relationship because of there's honesty, there's kindness and benevolence, of course, but there is to know a person so well, that encouragement from that person. Now, gentlemen, are you writing this down in your heart? Do you know that your compliments mean more than anybody else's? Ma'am, do you know that in your marriage, your compliments mean more than anybody else's because the same thing, because we know one another so well? 13, will you call my dad? We started doing this one when Cindy's dad was 92 or thereabouts. He was still living in his own house with lots of help, over 2 hours away. His hearing was very poor, and so he could understand my lower voice better than he could understand Cindy's voice, because hers is higher and the higher pitches were harder for him. So he needed to be checked on and some questions asked. Will you call my dad? And now, in reference to my parents, there's so much that I need Cindy's help with. Will you do this? Will you help with this or with that? Listen to me. You need to be the kind of spouse that can be depended on in all seasons of life. Not just the early season, not just the spring, but the summer of life, and the autumn, and the winter of life, that you're there. And the very idea that you can go through these difficult times and do it together, and know that you can count on the other one to be there and to help with this, is huge. 14. Do you want me to fix you some coffee? Now, you know, you probably know that I don't drink coffee. I don't like it. I mean, I like everything about it but how it tastes. I don't drink it. But Cindy loves it. And so each morning, I mean, I just make this. This is not about me, but I just make a habit. Every morning, I roll over to her and I say, how about a cup of coffee? You know, and she'll something. And I know that she wants caffeinated sometimes, decaffeinated sometimes. I know what to do. I know how to prepare it the way that she likes it. And so I'm going to bring that back to her in bed. That's how, and you know why? It's because that's how I want to start the day. I want to start the day with me doing something for her that is kind. Now, again, that sounds like I'm tooting my horn. That is not the point of this. The point is that if your goal every day is to do something unrequired to make your spouse happy, it's going to be a better day. Again, 1 Peter 3:7, giving honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel. And of course, this goes both ways. Number 15, and I have 16 total. We're about finished. 15, thank you for doing that. My chest of drawers, where all my essential clothings are besides my closet, it stays full. It's kind of like the widow's oil and meal in 1 Kings 17. It never dries up. They're always there, folded, ready for me to use. What can you think of, ladies, that your husband does for you and your family that you pretty much take for granted now? Does he pay the bills? Make sure that you have a dependable car to drive? And maybe we don't say thank you. How you doing on that? How you doing on it? Are you expressing it? Maybe you don't. Maybe it's, I deserve what's done for me. I pay back more in this family. Or maybe it's, we've lived together so long, we just melt into one person and you don't say thank you to yourself. I love what a person said one time. Marriage should be a duet. When one person sings, the other one claps. Here's the last one. Why did I buy you this phone? I don't know if those are magic words, but I've said them a few times. And Paul Owen got me in trouble. He gets me in trouble a lot. I said, we were driving along. We spent a lot of time together, of course, in our work. And Paul, I can't get Cindy to answer her phone or charge it up or keep it with her. Or I just can't reach her. And he said, well, the problem is you bought that cheap phone. You got that old cheap phone. You need to buy her a good phone. That's what I did with Tammy. Oh, she's much better now. If you buy Cindy a good phone, smartphone, oh, that'll change everything. Really? Oh, yeah. So I spent the money. I don't like to spend money. And anyway, I bought the phone. It didn't help one thing. I should have made him pay for that phone. Now, you know all that's in fun. I just want to say with this point that I really want us to be able to talk, and she wants the same, without barriers. One day we're going to part for a long while. I believe that we're going to be together in heaven, but I am aware of the fact that there will be a last time. There's a book by two widows entitled, I Wasn't Ready to Say Goodbye, Surviving, Coping, and Healing After the Sudden Death of a Loved One. Each year, I'm told about 8 million Americans suffer the death of someone close to them. We had some good friends with whom we had college experience, and then through the years, we kept some contact. And one day, she gave him a kiss goodbye and got in her car, and she was T-boned. She died instantly. He had no idea he had just said his final goodbye on this side of eternity. If I had my way, we'd measure life not by how many years we've lived, but how long we have to live. How much do we have left? That would mean that some people are very old and don't know it, but if they did know it, they wouldn't snap at their spouse today over trivia. Hold each other very tight. Don't go to bed mad. Always kiss before you part. Always say, I love you. Nobody knows, by the way, the origin of Valentine's Day. Nobody knows. It's just a fun holiday. I don't take it very seriously, except that it is fun. And by the way, gentlemen, this is your reminder, you know, if you haven't, you better get a hold of that. But I do like for us to pause sometimes, and I think a Sunday night is a great time to do it. Talk about marriage, talk about our homes, talk about our families. Think about things we need to be doing. Just make sure that we make our marriages the best that they can be. They won't last forever. And thank God for giving you somebody who knows you this well and still loves you anyway. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who wants to obey the gospel. If you've heard the word and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can become a Christian. Repent of your sins and confess Him, and we'll baptize you for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to His church. He'll forgive you. One day you can meet again the people who have gone on, who are the dearest on earth to you, and who are there waiting. If you need the prayers of the Christians, now would be a fine time.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.